You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Hi, church family. My name's Mandy Aldridge. My husband Blake and I have had the privilege of serving in the training program as cohort leaders for the last 4 years. We also just recently began co-leading a home group. Our scripture today is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Killed it. Hey, good morning. My son plays football. I go to those games. I am what you would probably expect, knowing me and my personality, at those games. That means my voice probably this fall will sound a lot like this. I don't have the Rona. I don't have allergies. I just scream a lot. You know that? I know that. I'm just trying to let you know how this happened. They won 49-47. If you have your Bibles. No, don't encourage that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians 2. We just read 8 and 9. I am going to point you back to all 10 verses, or the first 10 verses of this chapter. As we get started, I want to pop up a little bit, and I want to tell you what I'm thinking, or what I was thinking, when we started to consider preaching at the Village Church in 2021. And so we started with our normal Epiphany four-week series in January. We do the same thing every year. And then from there, we did 12 weeks on the book of Revelation. I wanted to preach Revelation to put in your guts courage and conviction and a refusal to shrink back as the world looks like it's losing its mind. I wanted to call you into the fray. I wanted to stir up in the deepest parts of you a kind of fearlessness based on the sovereignty of God and the power of Jesus Christ. That's why we were in Revelation. It wasn't because I watched the news and I was like, that's the horseman, that's the horse of the apocalypse. No, I told you, they've been here, they're here right now. Right? So that's why I wanted to do that. There have been more standalone sermons this year, and each one of those standalone sermons, on purpose, mortar and brick, meant to help you understand what it looks like to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ, which is what we're doing here, right? And then we just did this gospel primer because I want you to get it. I want you to get what the gospel is and what it's not, and then I want you to live out of it. Here's my hope. If you kind of pull me aside, you see me out and about, and you pull me aside, and you're like, bottom line, what are you trying to do? Here. I'm trying to unleash you on the world in such a way that the principalities and powers in this present darkness tremble. Tremble. That's what I'm after. So that takes me into this series, which we just called Unearthed, because I know some of you don't quite know how you fit into that. You hear me talking about these things, and it stirs something in you, but then you're not quite sure what to do after that. And so Unearthed is meant to really come alongside of you and go, let's think this way, let's discover these things, and then let's get after it. And so that's my hope. If at any point across the next 7-8 weeks you start going, now what are we doing? That's what we're doing. I have a deep desire that the principalities and powers of this present darkness, by the way, if that wigs you out, I'm just quoting Ephesians to you. Right? I didn't come up with that this week. That's the word of God. I want them to be able to say what we see in the book of Acts when the demon speaks to the seven sons of Sceva and says, I know Jesus and I've heard of Paul, but who are you? I don't want anybody in this room to get the, but who are you? Now, I want all of you to the person to play such a role in understanding who and what you are that principalities and powers would say, I know Jesus and I've heard of them. You insert your name there. So I want that for you, but maybe you feel a little bit stuck. You don't know kind of what that is. You might even have the kind of church background where you think you're a spectator and I'm the performer, rather than understanding you have a call on your life You have a destiny that God's given you and what it might look like for you to step into that and live that well. So when we think about the who and the what, right? When we think about that, the Bible's gonna kind of unpack it. I would call it in three different levels. Here's the first level. You're a human being, right? You have been made in the image of God. You are distinct from the rest of creation. So I'm looking around and that's universal. I don't think I need to preach a lot about that today. I'm looking around, just a lot of Imago Dei happening in here, right? Unless Bootsy's in your purse, I'm just looking around, it's just us, right? Human beings made in the image of God, distinct among the rest of creation. In this series, which is 8 weeks long, I'm not gonna talk a lot about the Imago Dei. We talk about this a lot. When we talk about life, when we talk about race, when we talk about what the gospel implications for how we live our lives is, we're always appealing to this. Every human being everywhere is equal in regards to dignity, value, and respect. It is the foundation of how we as Christians should see almost all the issues that are raging in our day, right? That's the first level. The second level is what I wanna call your general identity. That's the language I'm gonna use, general identity. And your general identity is given to you by God and it has everything to do with what you do with Jesus. So your general identity, everybody in this room has one, and it's one of two things right now. You are a child of God. Hey, look at me, this isn't easy, but it's true. Everyone in here has been created by God, but not everyone in here is a child of God. Those are different ideas, right? We're all God's creatures is true. We're all God's children is not true. You are a child of God, or now, hang with me for just a second, or you're a child of wrath. Now, I know that little phrase doesn't sit well with modern sensibilities, and so let me explain it. If you, as we get into the sermon, it becomes clear to you, oh, I'm a child of wrath. What that means is that you have decided, not that God has decided, but you have decided that you make a better God than God. That's all that means. You have said, my desires, what I want, are apex in my life. I don't care if there's a creator or not. I'm gonna do what I want to do. God's response to that, according to Romans 1, is to turn you over to do what ought not be done. You tracking with me? So if you're like, child of wrath, you're judgy. I'm not judging you. Christ has come in the world to actually save you from that. But you can still choose, even today, to say, I'm a better God than God. I'm smarter than the creator. I know what's best for me and for those around me. Right? You can do that. But to do that is to put yourself in opposition to the creator. And I would just argue a little unwise if you thought more clearly maybe about yourself. Like, I would think that knee replacement would help you understand. I'm not a really great God. I think the fact that maybe you flunked the eighth grade or that you freak out in traffic should all be these signals that I probably wouldn't be the best God in the world. That's not gonna stop us from trying. But this is what it means to be a child of wrath. So that's gonna be general, right? And my work today is general identity. If we think about the who and what, when you leave here today, my interest is you having a clear picture of, am I a child of God as my foremost identity, or am I a child of wrath? Do I reject that child of God nonsense and I'm doing me, right? That's what we're gonna work on today. And then the rest of the series, although I'll keep making allusions to this, is what I'm gonna call specific identity. And here's what I mean by this. You are a unique man and woman created by God, with a unique backstory, unique skills and gifts, and all of that comes together to form you, and God's doing something in that, right? And the more, but general identity matters. Think about general identity like this, that first button on your shirt. You tracking with me on that? Like, you get that first button right, we got a shot. You get that first button wrong, right? It's a little janky. Right, like if I'm out here right now, I'm like, hey guys, are you even able to concentrate? You're like, why do people hate him like that? Why won't somebody just go, Chandler, you got your first button wrong. Like, nobody gets the third button wrong, you get the first button wrong. So general identity, child of God, child of wrath, is all about that first button. Specific identity actually can only be known in light of this general identity. So with that said, you need to know, this is not a series about your self-esteem. Like, I reject the whole notion of that. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. I'm just not interested in those things, but I do want to say there's something beautiful in you that God did. And if we could see that and understand that, the more we can understand general and specific identity, the more we come alive in this world and the more we step into who we are and what God has given us to do. And so that's the fight. If we're going to unleash you on the world to make trouble, you have to understand who and what you are. And the more you understand that, the more free you are to cause problems, and the more that you feel stuck in that, the more actually you pay too much attention to yourself. You tracking with me? Okay, with that said, my good friend Trevin Wax, he wrote a book called Rethink Yourself. I would commend the book to you. He takes these massive kind of philosophical, theological ideas, and he just boils it down, and he puts it on the bottom shelf where a guy like me can read and understand. So if you're a reader, you like to read, or if you like to collect books, I would just commend Rethink Yourself by Trevin Wax. To you. Again, it's bottom shelf stuff. It's not filled with a lot of philosophical big terms, ideas. It just kind of lays it out. And in it, he argues about the two predominant ways that you and I answer the question, who and what am I? Right? This is a driving force. And so he says there's two predominant ways. The first is the one that most of us in this room are going to be marked by. Not all of us in this room, but most of us are going to be marked by. He describes it like this. I'm going to put it on the screen so that as I talk, you can keep looking up and go, oh. He describes it as looking in, looking around, and then looking up. So who am I? What am I? How do I define myself? Well, the first thing I do is I look in. And then once I discover what's in there, I look around. And then lastly, I look up. So let me talk to you like this. This way of understanding who and what you are requires you to look inside of yourselves and find your deepest desires. That's step one. What do you most deeply want? What's that deep thing in you that your heart, your gut is saying, you have got to have this to be happy? This is fascinating to me. 91% of Americans, this is Gallup, agreed with this statement. The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself, right? So I look in. So little Matt Chandler, you're like 9 years old, 10 years, you're looking in, okay, what's my deepest desires? And then once I have those desires, right, that this is what I want, this is what's going to make me happy, then I look around and see who will celebrate that with me. Who else believes this? Who else will celebrate this? Who else will affirm this? Who else will come around this and go, yes, that's what's most true. That's you. That's the who. That's the what. And then once I've got that, I'm not opposed to spirituality. I just have to look around and find a spirituality that makes all that work. You tracking me? So I've got deep desires. I find people who share those desires. We form a little community. And then if we're still kind of feeling a little empty, let's find a spirituality that kind of we can sprinkle on top of this so that we look in, look around, and then lastly, let's find some things to sprinkle on this and be spiritual people. This is the prevailing and predominant view of our age. And everyone in this room is consistently and constantly manipulated and assaulted by this idea. You can have it all. Trust your heart. Go with your gut. Be you. Be the only you that you can be, right? This is the prevailing God of our day. And the whole system is set up to pull you in this direction. Do you know that you touch your phone 2,600 times a day? The average adult touches their phone 2,600 times a day. Look at me. I'm going to give you that 400 of those are you checking email and calendar. That means all the rest of them aren't I amazing? Man, isn't my way of thinking and my way of living and my way of doing whatever correct? 22, I'm giving you the 400, 2,200 times a day. Aren't I a great God? Isn't what I believe correct? Reinforced over and over again. Every Disney cartoon. Listen, Little Mermaid got some of y'all. Ariel got you. You didn't even see it coming. You're like, oh. And what she was doing is like, forget what your daddy says. Forget what your people want. Forget what, it's all about you, sis. Get those legs. That wasn't in the first service. That's free. Oh, I need to dial back in. Right? This is the mantra of our day. You be you. You live your best life. Nobody gets to tell you what to do. You follow your heart. You look inside and find what you most deeply want, and you go get it. There are significant issues to this. I could do about a bajillion. That's not even a number. I'm going to give you three because I'm on a clock. Here's the first one. That whole project depends on you. Like, it all lands on you. And parents, I'm pleading with you to be in the lives of your kids. It's a lot to put on a kid that's 9 and 10 going, hey, we'd like for you to just structure your own moral reality, and would love for you to just kind of structure meaning and purpose. Someone's telling your kid what to believe, what to think, and how to live. It's a job God actually gave you, right? So that kind of passive approach to parenting needs to die, right? Needs to die. You don't want Ariel discipling your kid, right? You can't have that. It's not overly complex. Just be there, right? Just be there. So it all depends on you. And this is why I want to try to explain this. Like, if you've been trying to get your mind around, why is everyone so angry, anxious, depressed, sad? Why is this all happening? It's happening because of this. Here's why. If I look into my deepest desires and then I create my personhood based on those desires, then if you disagree with my desires, you actually are assaulting my personhood. You tracking with me? So if I go, my deepest desire is this sexual identity, or my deepest desire is this political identity, and I say to you, well, actually, that's ultimately gonna harm you and harm those around you. Now all of a sudden, I'm an oppressor. Right? Like, I'm not assaulting your desire. I'm assaulting you as a human. You wanna know why people are so angry right now? Why they're so lonely and depressed and anxious? It's because everything we're watching and everything we're listening to and everything on our phones going, you, your desires, what you want, what you're after, you get your destiny. Listen, if you're a teenager in this room, a young adult, I'm telling you, are being bombarded with this. You touch that phone, this is what it's telling you. I'm not overstating. You touch that phone, which you're doing 2,200 times a day. The algorithm is set up to tell you, you're right, you're good, follow your heart, get yours, trust your gut, go get it. This has made us angry, lonely, and depressed. And nobody can see it. We're too busy following our hearts to our own destruction. The second thing that is an issue, right? The first is that the whole project depends on you. Here's the second thing. Gosh, I gotta hurry. Can I just lay out like what's just clear to see? It's impossible for you to define yourself without comparing yourself to other people. It's impossible to even get a sense of the world without looking around. Just like looking in first, you still, by the way of praxis, have to look around to see what that looks like. So let me give this as an illustration. Let's say you find in your little 9-year-old heart a sense of justice. So you're a firstborn, just right and wrong. These can't handle, wrong. Watch your little brothers and sisters. Just sense of justice. And so as that plays out, you decide, I'm gonna be a lawyer. I wanna bring justice to bear. So I'm gonna become a lawyer. But the question of what kind of lawyer is always answered by seeing this kind and going, not like that, or this kind and going, more like that. You can't define yourself by yourself. It's absurd. So not only does it lead to loneliness and anger and a defining your purposehood by what you feel, but then on top of that, it's impossible. Again, you wanna understand all the kind of depression and anxiety and anger we're experiencing in our day. What happens when you tell little kids to create their own moral reality, to shape their own? It's impossible, the very thing. Certainly you're not parenting that way. Right? Like, certainly you're not parenting. Well, how do you feel today about dinner? right? No, you're not. You're not. So, but here's the big one. Here's the big one about this. Kind of let your desires define you. Our desires are deceptive. So let's talk. I love you. Let's talk. We're friends. Do you even really know what you want? Has anybody like found in themselves? And I know the answer. This is rhetorical. Anybody looked inside and found competing desires? Like two desires that you just can't have both of them. Right? You got these two desires, but they're at war with one another. How about this one? This one would be more universal, even if you're 9 years old in here. Now, have you had that thing where you're like, if I could just get this, I'd be happy. It's this job, this relationship, this house, this car, this you fill in the blank, and you got it and found out it was a lie? Well, then what do you got to do? Well, you got to get back in those desires. Okay, that wasn't it. What's another one? So you can't, the desires are deceptive. The big lie, the great manipulation of our day is this: pursue what you want most. Look at me, you can have it all. Hey, look at me. No, you can't. Hey, now let's stop, because that's actually good news. Ready? Let me say it again. You can't have it all. Now breathe out. Because some of you are trying to have it all, and you're exhausted and frustrated and angry. And I'm saying, stop it. You can't have it all. That's why David says, the boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places. I can choose to be a great, I have a desire to be a good husband. I have a deep desire to be a good daddy. And I have a desire to travel and preach the gospel everywhere. Those desires can be in conflict with one another. So I'm constantly saying, less of this for more of this. Less of this for more of this. These are competing, you have competing desires. So how am I supposed to form my whole who am I and what am I based on my desires that are constantly changing, that are constantly in competition for one another? And I just want to keep saying it to you. This is bombarding you every second of every day. You be you. Don't let anyone get in your way. Trust your heart. Just do it. The idea that any external pressure is somehow oppressive. Now, let me say this about this framework. This framework is not all evil. Look at me, because this is a weird thing to say in a church that has some of the theological leanings we have. Listen to me. There are really beautiful things in you. There are really amazing things in you. Like God has put some things in you that are so stunning and overwhelming that if you could ever actually believe them about yourself and see them clearly, I think you would cause the kind of trouble that I'm asking the Lord to help you create. So it's not all bad, but we have to be aware of it. We have to be aware, and we have to acknowledge that even those of us who are children of God in this room are pulled by this. We're influenced by this, and we're constantly being manipulated by this idea. Look in, look around, look up. And in fact, I'm doing it. Some of you are here today because you looked inside of yourself and you found, either because of your family of origin or some other bent by birth, that you're a moral conservative. So you've just kind of always been conservative. And so what you do in the South, if you're moral conservative, you kind of, oh, okay, these are my values. And you start looking around and going, who shares those? Remember, you look in and then you look and you're like, oh, you know what? I can see the evangelical Christians like these things. So you know what I am? I'm an evangelical Christian. And so you start coming to church on Sunday. Why? Because these are your people. Why? Because you looked inside of yourself first. You didn't look up. You looked inside. And you said, these are my values. Who shares my values? Oh, Christian. So there's no surrender to the lordship of Jesus. There's no joy in being a child of God. There's no willingness to be obedient and to lay that down. No, you just sprinkle it on top of your life, right? A little salt, a little pepper, a little seasoning. No surrender, gross. Just some seasoning. You and I are being constantly manipulated by this. And it's important that we understand that that's what's happening. Every time you see things explode online over political things, over spiritual things, anytime you see the rah-rah of anger and rage out there, you need to remember it's born in this space right here. Because if you challenge my desires, you're saying I'm less than human. And I can't have that. And that's what's happening right now in the division in our nation. You can think it's more ideological than that. There are some ideologies that are demonic that are at play right now. But I'm telling you, what we're witnessing in the church and outside the church in regards to division is tied to this reality. My desires are uppermost. And I need to find people who agree with that and reinforce it. And then let's sprinkle a little religiosity on top so I feel some sort of transcendent spiritual connection. But this isn't the only way. This isn't the only way that we try to answer the question of who and what are we. So maybe you're here and you come from a completely different grid. Like, you understand what I'm saying because you live in this day and age, but maybe you're back, maybe you come from a family of origin, or maybe you come from a background where you're a first or second generation. Maybe you're East Asian, or you're Asian, or you're Indian, and there's a different worldview in place. There's a different structure. The second one is looking around, looking up, and then looking in. All right, so if the first one is looking in, looking around, and then looking up, the second one, and actually that one flipped on its head, is let me look around, right? Let me look up, and then finally let me look in. So this way of seeing, this framework, is born of, by and large, non-Western culture. And what they say is the community has social constructs and beliefs that bear its weight on the individual. So the individual isn't looking inside of themselves to determine. They are receiving from their community, this is what we do, right? So you make A's, you become a doctor, you become a lawyer, you're gonna represent our family, you're going to, and there's an immense amount of pressure by the community for the individual to be formed by the desires of what's best for the community rather than what's best for the individual. In fact, the individual only looks at their internal desires to bring them into check for the desires of the greater community. So let me give you a couple examples. Arranged marriage would be an example of this, right? Another example of this would be what I was talking about, that you come from a structure where the pressure of the family unit is, we've got your whole life marked out for you. Now we need you to step into it. And aunts and uncles and moms and dads and everybody's kind of, that pressure is on you. So you're not like, what do I want to do? It's like, here's what you're going to do. And just like the last one, there's some really good things about this, some really terrible things about this. Let me start with what's good, because if by and large, I'm looking around here, predominant culture would look at this as what? What do you mean? Oh, this is the overbearing footloose dad? Again, I could use almost any movie you name, right? Oh, there's an external oppressive force of community trying to tell somebody what to do, trying to rob them of their personhood, right? That's the language, their personhood. Oh, you mean you have a desire? That's not your personhood, that's a desire. But not in our framework. Our framework is, that desire defines me. So I'm so frustrated with you all the time. Can't you get it? Oh, you trying to squelch my humanity? How dare you? So, in this one, maybe here's the one that I think will work. Before the more wholesome, moral Christmas movies hit the scene, we all watched the same one, right? What was it? Huh? It's a Wonderful Life. Thanks, Lauren. You knew my outline, so that's cheating. It's a Wonderful Life. Are you seeing? Oh, this is a younger crowd. It's a Wonderful Life. It was a black and white movie until they put some color in there. So if I've lost you because of your age, let me just tell you quickly the story. George Bailey is in Bedford Falls, small town. He wants out. He wants to see the world. He wants to live his life. But instead, he inherited his dad's little dinky company. He's stuck in this terrible little office. And every time he wants to get out, the pressure and the need of Bedford Falls bears its way on him, and he feels stuck. And so finally, he can't do it anymore. And so he goes, and he's about to jump off a bridge. And apparently, the dumbest angel ever thought about in the history is given to him to try to save his life. And so the angel gives him his wish. You never were. And Bedford Falls becomes Pottersville. And everything he loved falls apart. And here's what happens. At the very end of the movie, when he's back, he's running, he's like, I love my life, never mind. And he comes into his house, and the entire town is there, and they're throwing the money he needed in this big jar, and he's holding his wife, and they're all crying. We all knew in that moment, that's noble. There's something beautiful about that. That to give yourself for the good of others, there's something noble in that. So even in this framework, there is good. It just makes a crummy God in regards to the how we define the who and what of who we are. There are two primary issues with this idea. The first is there can be a stifling conformity. And what I mean by that is the expectations can become unbearable. And this kind of framework is usually called a shame-based culture. You tracking with me? So the power of the community is to use shame to bring about conformity. And we know the gospel is the antithesis of shame. And yet these cultures are predominantly use shame as a weapon. And so that the expectations can become stifling. The shame can just gut us and paralyze us. And the other thing that can happen is there can be in this kind of framework an enshrined inequality as just a matter of fact. So if you've ever heard of what's called the caste system is you're born at a certain level and you don't move out of that level. You're not allowed to move out of that level. You're not supposed to move out of that level. And any breakout from the level in which you were born, we're gonna drag you back down to where you belong, right? This is what happens in this framework. So what we're seeing here is the looking in and around and then sprinkling with some religiosity isn't going to answer our question about general identity. And then looking around, formed by what's up, and then finally looking in to see how we can sacrifice for the great community also doesn't get us there. And so the biblical way, the way that I think leads to, I don't think at this point, 20-something, it leads to the life I think you're hungry for is to just look up. Just look up. And then the around and in will take care of itself. In fact, over the next 7 weeks, I'm gonna do a lot of around and in after we get the general identity set. Because remember, this is about buttons. We gotta get that first one right. So let's go back to our text. Earlier, hopefully you got your Bibles open. In the first four verses, here's what we hear about ourselves. They were dead in our trespasses and sins. They were following the course of this world. Now, I want you to pay attention to this next phrase, and I want you to see how tightly related to the first who and what are we framework it is. Stuck in the passions of our flesh, listen, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Do you see what just happened there? That the scriptures are arguing this, to look in and find the desires of your body and your mind, and then to live out of that desire makes you more like an animal and less like a human. So that for you to trust your heart and follow your gut and to do you actually makes you more like an untrained dog that digs in the trash and can't obey, but is fully immersed by his compulsions, makes you more like that than the image bearer you are. You look around and you see the bestial nature of humanity in our day. You see the brokenness and anger and violence of our day. It's because we're acting more like animals than human beings. And that's what happens when we trust our gut, go with our heart. Follow our desires. That's what Ephesians 2 is arguing. But then there's this great thing happens in verse 4 where you got the three-letter word, but. And you got this great, but God, who is rich in mercy with the great love with which he loved us, made us alive, right? So there's this transfer. No, you're not going to be an animal. You're not going to be a child of wrath. I'm going to make you alive in Christ. And then we get the process by which that happens. And that actually, I'll just go to our verse. So look there in verse 8. I'm gonna take a sip of water, I'm sorry. For by grace you have been saved through faith, two qualifiers. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, and it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. So let's talk about this. How are we rescued from? How are we rescued from living by our desires, going with our gut, trying to define the who and what I am by that first framework? Well, we're made alive. How are we made alive? How are we turned into children of God? two things. And this is where it just demolishes both frameworks. By grace through faith. And then let's look back at the two qualifiers. The first qualifier for how grace through faith works, how you get to define who and what you are, is that it is not done via human initiative, right? He says it right here in the text. This is not your own doing, which means you're not saved because you took the journey inward. You with me? You didn't look down in your heart and go, oh, I know what to do and how to define myself. I need to give authority to something outside of me and follow that external authority. That's not what you did. God gave you grace. You took a step of faith, even that faith given to you by God. And that begins the process of our sonship, our daughtership. But it's not just not of your initiative, which means it's not about looking in. But look at what he says next. It's not by works. So it's not by looking around. But here's where I feel, because of our location, I need to pause. Fear. One of the fears that just always is in me for us, because of where God's placed us, is that you might believe that what Christianity is you looking around and seeing how we're supposed to act and then just trying to act that way. Are you tracking with me on that? Like, maybe you're just like putting on evangelical clothes. Does that make sense? Like, oh, what are we supposed to wear? What are we supposed to say? How are we supposed to? Okay, let me stop doing what I'm doing. Let's start doing this. And let me call that Christianity. He's like, no, that's not how salvation works. Salvation isn't in you because you figured it out. Salvation is not outside of you. You get the behavioral pattern and you begin to live it out. That's not how this works. See, if salvation is not because of human initiative, and neither is it a reward for good deeds, then this is about something we are given by God. Let me just state as clearly as I can. Ultimately, let's make eye contact because we like each other. You are not self-created. You are God-created. You are not self-defined. That work is way too big for you. You are defined by your creator. Are you with me? You are not self-created. You did not create yourself. And if you buy into that pressure to cultivate yourself, to project the right image of yourself based on your desires and the pressure of the world around you, I'm just gonna keep saying this, you're gonna be angry and lonely and anxious and depressed because it is a work too great for you. You're not self-created. Here's what's great. You were created. You're not self-defined. You are given by God a definition. Here's my favorite. Remember, we were dead, but now we're alive. Listen to 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be children, called children of God. I love this. And so we are. Here's what you can't ever take from me. I am a child of God. Lauren could leave me. I'm a child of God. My kids could hate me. I'm a child of God. The economy could collapse. I'm a child of God. I could lose my voice forever for doing something dumb like this. And I'm a child of God. I'm not defined by preaching, teaching. I'm not defined by what I was or what I currently am or even what I'll become. No, I'm a child. That's given to me. I didn't find that. I didn't discover that. I didn't create that. I haven't figured out how to project that correctly. If anything, my projection of what it looks like is questioned by many. But what God has said about me and what is most true about me is that I was dead and now I'm alive. And that despite my past, and goodness sakes, if you only knew, despite my present, and whatever's coming for me in 2022 and beyond, he is for me, not against me. There's no condemnation for me, and his grace is sufficient for me. Now, gosh, I'm in trouble. Let's look at, there's my intro. I'm kidding. Don't panic. I want you to look at verse 10, and I want to just show you where we're going. And then two things, and I'm going to conclude. Oh, man. Let's look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. That's the Greek word that we get our word poem from. I always think that makes this verse really cool. For we are his poetry. Now, listen to this, because this is a brain bender. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. What kind of good works? Not fleshly good works, where I'm going to do good works so I can look in and am I a good person? Well, I've done some good works. Not a look around good works. What are the good works other people are doing? Let me do those good works so that as I look around, I can define myself as a good person. No, what are the good works that are born of Christ Jesus in me? What does my sonship and the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me lead to in regards to good works? This is not salvific. I don't do works to be a child of God. I am a child of God. And as he grows me by grace through faith, good works become a part of who I am. Not random good works that were given to me. This is fascinating. Look at this. That God prepared beforehand. Listen to this. That we should walk in them. Let me make this statement in the hopes it sticks in your soul. Let's do it. Come on. You were made for the day, and the day was made for you. That's awesome, right? You were made for the day. You, God's workmanship, prepared in advance. If earlier in Ephesians 1, it would say, before the foundation of the earth was laid. Like God wasn't waiting for you to be born to see what kind of material he was dealing with. Right? Like before the foundation of the earth was laid, you, but the day, you for the day and the day for you. This changes everything about our lives, which means on the mundane Tuesday of my life, I was made for the day and the day was made for me. You know what's happening this morning? I was made for the day and the day was made for me. You know what's happening for you? You were made for the day and the day was made for you. This should help jostle you out of being spectators. There wasn't anything in that passage about pastors. In the word in that passage about apostles. In the word in this text about deacons. No. You. God made you. You are God's workmanship. Christ Jesus has prepared you for good works that you would do, and he has created the days of those good works for you so that you were made for the day and the day was made for you. This isn't about your self-esteem. This isn't about you looking inward at how awesome you are, although I think there's really beautiful things in you. This is us looking up and being blown away by the fact that having been created by a creator and being handed an unshakable identity, every sorrow in my life's been redeemed. Every victory has been put in its right place. My natural bents redeemed by Jesus Christ. For what? Ultimately, for the glory of God. But for right now, I was made for this day, and this day was made for me. Part of me standing here with a voice that apparently can't break is me being made for this day, and this day being made for me. That's next week's sermon. Let me stop. Let me conclude like this, since I'm already way over. At this point, two things. One, if you're a Christian, I don't want us to pretend that the pull of that first framework isn't on us all the time. All the time. 2,600 times a day, you're told that your desires are you. Almost every movie you watch, the music you listen to, they're forming this. The stuff we're letting our kids watch, they're forming this. Your desires are who you are. Why do you think if you bring up questions about life or sexuality, the whole world flares up like you just tried to kill them? Well, because if their desires are their personhood, you actually just did, according to their framework. It's just a framework that's enslaving everybody. So here's my invitation. We have built a lot around this, and I want to invite you into the good work of unearthing these things in you. We've covered general identity, and I hope you're able to go, no, I'm a child of God. I know I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've laid down my yes, and as best I know in this moment, by grace through faith, I'm following after him. He's not done with me yet, but I'm on the road. I want to encourage you all the more to let's do some work here. I don't know if you've ever heard of the concept of spiritual bypass. Let me explain it. When there's been significant trauma in our lives, we have a tendency to, instead of wanting to go through that, wanting to go around it. So we do what's called spiritual bypass. There's two primary paths of spiritual bypass. So you've got some trauma in your life, it's significant trauma, and so what you do is you over-theologize it, right? Well, I guess I just gotta forgive. Jesus forgives me, I'll just forgive. So no mourning, no sitting there and letting your heart lament before God at what occurred, Christians aren't supposed to be sad. That's spiritual bypass. The only way to go through stuff is to go through it. There are things in your spirit you will not go around. There are things in your heart you will not go around. And I'm not trying to psychoanalyze squat. I'm saying you kind of take theology and armor up with it. That's called spiritual bypass. And the same coin on the other side is when you come across wild charismatics that don't want to go through. They want to talk about breakthrough and they won't go through it. It's how can I not deal with this hurt in me? How can I not come to, how can I avoid the face-to-face reality that this is in my past or that this is where I am? And so we try to get around it rather than go through it. And I want to just make an appeal. Come do the work, man. We've worked our tails off for you here. We've got the domain workshop that we're going to work on some of this stuff. We've got life plan retreats and online platforms we've built so that we can come alongside of you and go, let's walk through it together. Gosh, it's awful and it hurts, but God heals. The Spirit will meet us in that space. He'll heal us in that space. Let's step into it. And then let me say this to the unbeliever. If you're here today, not a Christian, and you're like, oh man, I might be child of wrath because I don't want to do any of that. I want to just do what I want to do. Okay, well, God's going to let you do that. But let me throw this out. How does this grace faith thing work? Like, let's get on the ground. Like, what does that really look like? And I think this is such great news. If you want to know him, if you want to follow him, if anything I'm saying today, or anytime you gather with the family of faith and you hear these guys and something stirs up in you and you're like, I want that. I don't know how to do it. I'm not sure what all that looks like. I'm pretty terrified at what that looks like, but I want it. Look at me. That's the work of grace. That's how small it is. I want that. And so if grace through faith is the pathway, then what does it look like for you to take just that tiny little seed of, man, I've been trying to define myself by my desires. I'm with you, Pastor, because I don't know about Jesus, but I'll tell you what, I am lonely. I don't know about Jesus, but I'll tell you this. I am angry. I don't know about Jesus, but I tell you this. You bring up sexuality, you bring up life, you bring up politics. I find all sorts of things queuing up in me, but I can... Man, something you're saying, it resonates with that. It's just this tiny little gift of grace. So if you would, let's just keep, stay with me. If you would take the tiniest little step of faith, so maybe read the Bible with your Christian friend this week. Just tell your Christian friend, John chapter 1, let's read it together. And you and your friend, read John, get together, have a drink and talk about it. Pastor Matt, I don't even care what you're drinking. Just get together and talk about John chapter 1. That tiny little step of faith is like fuel on that grace. And that grace grows even bigger. And then faith responds in kind. And then belief is gifted. And before you know it, you're a child of God. We're baptizing you. And you're one of us. We got you. Or he got you. We don't get anybody. What would it be like for you if the Spirit of God's giving you that, just that little seed of grace to to respond today. I know some of you are like, man, I ain't got no Christian friend. I came here, and this is where my parents used to go, or I came here just because it's on the way. So, man, we got you, fam. Like, we've got men and women that'll be up here. We've got men and women that'll be in connection. Some got men and women on the back wall. Why don't you just go, man, I don't know. I feel like I've got that little thing of grace that he's talking about. Will you pray for me? Look, that's such a tiny little step. Like, what would it look like for you to take that little step of faith that's going to breathe life into that grace, and then these two things become these powerful lungs that form and shape us for the rest of our lives? We have to get this first button right. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of wrath? To be a child of wrath is to, in this moment, go, yeah, whatever. I'm going to do what I want to do. Listen to me. Here's the terrifying aspect of God's wrath. It's not tornadoes and hurricanes and cancer or whatever else you might be defining it in your mind as. It's God going, that's what you want? I will turn you over to pursue that which is not proper. I'm pleading with you to come out of that today and telling you, you can come out of that today. Let me pray for us. Father, bless these men and women. Thank you for our time together today, as long as it's gone. Pray that you would root in us, Spirit of the living God, this general identity of children of God, that we're your sons, we're your daughters, that you delight in us, rejoice in us, want us in your presence, want to be in our presence. Thank you. I ask for my friends in here who they just feel jammed up right now, they feel stuck. Would you, by your grace, unstick some of us this morning? We don't know how often in our lives or how many more times in our lives that little thing of grace will be given to us. And so I pray that you would give us great courage to respond this morning. Maybe just beginning to read the Bible with a friend, maybe coming and receiving prayer from one of these men and women. Would you activate our faith as you have extended that sweet gift of grace? We're lost in a sea of despair. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.